You may be seated. And our children can go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, I want to welcome Ken Barber to this pulpit. Most of you already know Ken Barber well, but for those of you who are new Dayspringers, just want to let you know that he's a great hero of mine. It's been a pleasure to get to know Ken over this last year especially, and to see how the Lord continues to bless him and work among him. Brother Ken.
I felt the hand of God, my sins were forgiven. Knew that He was present when my burden rolled away. Didn't know just what to call, what happened on that day. But I knew I was different, and I'd never be the same. Say that, but this is the first of four, amen. So I'm 56 now, and my baby back there, she's in Children's Church, she's only six, so it'll be a little while before I give her away. Lord, giving me grace, I'll be around then, amen. But I tell you, it's a blessing to have a family, a blessing to be able to raise your family in the Lord, amen. I spent most of my life in bars and drinking, and you know, my whole life growing up was in that culture. So after I came to Christ and God finally sanctified me to the place where He was able to trust me with a wife and children, He's given me eight, right? And we've, by the grace of God, done our best to try to raise them in the Lord, amen. Some folks have told me how too strict I am, and I think we've done a good job, and they're fairly stable and balanced. Amen. We're proud to have them. Even my boy boys back here with me today. They're getting kind of big. Joshua, stand up. That's Joshua. He's shot up like a weed since I left. Go ahead and sit down. John Boy, there on the end. John Boy, stand up. This is my oldest son. And then Benji, where's Benjamin? He's probably asleep, laying down. Anyway, wherever he's at. Oh, my mic's not on. Good. Thank God my phone didn't get recorded.
Brother Greg teached on providence. That's providence, amen. Taught on providence, I'm sorry. All right, where's Benji? He's back there? No? Okay. So those are my sons there. I have another one. There he is. Yeah. He's probably had a game back there playing in the bathroom. Son. No, I'm just kidding with you, son. Just lightening up a little bit, that this is my family. Becky's the only daughter I have with me today. Stand up, sweetheart. Yeah, she's a treasure, amen. The Lord's preparing some young man for a treasure one day, amen. I can just imagine the young man the Lord will bring into her life. Sarah and Hannah are in Arkansas with Elizabeth preparing the wedding and enjoying their freedom out from under my tyrannical rule. Yeah, but Sarah makes sure and texts me and calls me regularly and lets me know she's fine, amen. But I'm happy to be here, happy to be saved. I'm saved, I'm a Christian, amen. I'm glad to be, right, and it hadn't wore off. I know that I'm saved because I love the Lord. Amen. And I know that I love the Lord because I learned this because he first loved me. And from eternity past, he chose me in him. Right? And so you figure that out if you can. I just know that on April the 8th, 1981, he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And from that day, we've never been the same. Amen. I didn't understand it the day it happened. I couldn't tell you what it was that happened inside of me, but I knew sitting there that day that I'd never be the same. My mind said, so what? But my heart knew something had changed. And as I began to read the scripture, I learned what that was. And God's word says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe you must be born again to even see. I have not seen nor ear heard, amen. I had a young man who's coming to us at Grace there in Brazoria County. He's been saved for about 19 years, but he's recently beginning to seek some things, and he's coming out of a Presbyterian background, so he's got some things that we differ on, but as we begin to share with him, on the covenants, on the new covenant, he told me he went to a church here in Killeen, and he said, man, I had to get up and run out of there. I said, well, my goodness, why? And he told me this new covenant teaching, right? And so I didn't want to tell him, you're sitting in a room with one. So I tried to, y'all know me. I'm kind of, but I actually refrained, and I said, well, brother, we're new covenant. And we were sitting in the church building there, and Brother Sam, the pastor, was sitting there as well. And so we spent a little while, and he couldn't believe it, right? He said, I've been longing to meet this guy that's the parents of these children, right? So I've been in Belize, and he's been watching my family, and he longs to have his family under his auspices, under his rule. They've been kind of divided, but God used that. And and after I preached on that Sunday, he was really excited, and when I told him we were new covenant, he didn't know how to take it. It's one of those providential situations, right, where he looked at me and he said, well, maybe I just misunderstood what they were saying. And I said, I think you were. I think you did, right? So he shared a few things that he thought we taught, and I explained to him, we don't teach that, right? But you did know, you guys do know that there's a movement out there against the new covenant, right? And it's picking up speed, right? And I told him, well, brother, aren't we new covenant? But it's hard to talk to a brother who's coming out of the Presbyterian movement on the new covenant because, the unity of the covenants and all that that's taught, right? But the Lord's working, and he's a dear brother and loves the Lord, right? And so pray for us as we work with him and disciple him as well. As we speak in Belize right now, Brother Hildefonso Crawford and his wife Maria are there at our place, and he's doing the service for us this week. And actually for the next 3 weeks, the church appointed him as a deacon on probation. So we're watching Brother Crawford to see how his life fares, right? He's an ex-offender, and he loves the Lord. God delivered him from a 41-year sentence. Unlike me, he already had the 41-year sentence. And out of the blue, somebody came and said, "We believe you were unjustly convicted." And so they came, and someone from England, and helped him get his case overturned. And he's a free man today, serving the Lord. Amen. Well, we have had a lot of things going on in Belize in the ministry. All of the bad guys we've told y'all about over the years are in prison. I'm not rejoicing that they're in prison. Don't misunderstand me. But the Lord has really been working. And the news guy there who reports on the Christian channel, one of the Christian channels, calls me. He called me 2 days ago and told me that, you know, with all the power went out and some gangsters from Belize City came down and the police got them before they were able to do anything, which is a tremendous leap for them because they never catch anybody, right? Because they're never. So, but he called me to tell me that because he knows we've prayed and, you know, that God has been working in the government there, and we've become, you know, our ministry to the police has paid off. There's some fruit there. God is really working. And so he calls me to tell me when these things happen to keep me up to speed on what's going on. He's had me on his TV broadcast several times. I've given my testimony. God's been building a relationship between he and I. They hated my guts when we first got there, but the Lord's been working and letting them see that our heart's for the Lord, and we're not there to try to impress anybody or to do anything except to try to bring glory to God and teach as we can what the Bible says on how to be saved and then how to live once you're saved. Amen. So I'll be speaking this Wednesday night, if you don't mind praying, at the Faith Baptist Church in Paris, Texas. It's a little fundamental, independent Baptist church. And the pastor there is a dear friend of ours, knows I'm a Calvinist, and he makes snide remarks about it all the time, but he's one of the few that has maintained their support of us. He said, God impressed us to support you, and we're going to. So though some of the others' friends have stopped, they've continued. So we're going to be speaking there Wednesday night. On the way back from the wedding on Sunday evening, we're going to be speaking at, be fellowshipping and speaking at Martin Risley's church there in Texarkana. Martin asked me to ask you to pray for him. He and his wife are trying to make a decision whether to go back to Spain. He wants to go, and she's a little reluctant, so he's asking for prayer about that, right? So he asked me to pray, and I'm asking you, right? So you've been asked. We'll be there Sunday evening. We'll spend the night there and then go back to Bay City, and then from there we'll begin our plans on going back to Belize. So if you would continue to pray for us and those things, right? Finances are always a big thing when you're a missionary, so our movement is depending upon timing and finances, so y'all pray for us in that. We're happy to be serving, and I'm learning every day to trust the Lord. Amen. He's faithful, and he'll never guide where he won't provide. If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, I would like to share with you a message that God has been putting on my heart. I preached this last week and 2 weeks ago, and you know, every time we preach, it's always different. We don't, you know, we try to use the script, try to preach the word, and but as you preach the word, it doesn't always apply the same to everybody. Many different applications to the one true interpretation of the Word of God. Amen. On April 8, 1981, it was this passage of Scripture that the Lord used to call me to salvation. Now, a friend of mine says, "Brother, quit preaching your experience. Well, it's the only one that I have that I can refer to, right? I would preach yours, but I don't really know yours, and I'm not sure you're saved, right? But I know I am. Not because of my works, but because I know I'm saved. I know I got saved. But I'm saying to you that the Scripture, the Word of God, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. An older man told me one day, "This God couldn't have used this passage to save you because this is written to believers." And I said, "Well, brother, I know He did. You weren't there; I was. So let's don't limit God." Amen. The Word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin with verse 17, actually, is the passage that I'd like to deal with. Is everybody okay today? The Lord been good to you? Amen. Are you glad to be saved? Glad to be here? Well, it's good to be a Christian, isn't it? Even in the hard times, even in the bad times, I'd rather be saved than lost having a party, amen? I'd rather be saved going through hard times than to be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time and the consequences thereof. I'm just glad to be saved, and I don't mind saying it, amen? I love the truth. I love the Lord as much as I can in this human body, amen? But we're all limited. We all have struggles. We all have the flesh that we have to deal with, every one of us that are believers, amen? But it's a struggle, and if you are saved, then you're in the battle. You're in the struggle. And when you stop struggling, then you need to check up on yourself, right? You might become apathetic, and when you become apathetic, then it's like being in the middle of the freeway going the wrong way. You become apathetic, you're setting yourself up for trouble, amen? Because you let your guard down, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, it says, right? If you're a believer, the devil's your adversary. And it's very important for us as believers to keep ourselves on guard. Don't lay down. I mean, we like to rest. But if you're not going, we need to rest in him, right? We need to rest in the battle. Don't try to rest from the battle. Don't lay your armor down. Don't lay your sword down. Don't quit, amen? Because if you're saved, it's going to be a battle until the day Jesus comes back. Amen? Because we're growing. Are you growing? You should be, amen? If we're not growing, then I think we sometimes stop growing. We go backwards. But we need to grow, and we'll never arrive in this life. So I believe it's very important that we keep our eyes on Him. When you get up in the morning, realize this is a battle. I'm on the battlefield. Get up today, put on the armor, amen? Our Christian life is not made up of our sacred and our secular, amen? We're here. When God saves you, He saves you to serve. And He saves you to serve wherever you are. And whether it's on your job, whatever you do, in school, on the mission field, wherever you're at, wherever we're at, we're God's people. We bear His name. We bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people look at us, when people are looking at us, they need to see what it means to be a Christian. Because we're the only ones that can tell people. We're the only ones that can show people what eternity is, who Jesus is, and what our responsibility is. When they look at us, they need to see something different. Amen? They need to see some dedication. They need to see in us that we're more committed to Him than we are to the things of this earth. Not that we don't have a commitment to the things of this earth, but you understand our commitment to the things of this earth should reflect our commitment to Him. And we shouldn't hold any of them more tightly. And we should, because everything in this life is passing. And we're here for the glory of God in whatever we do. And if we're not living for His glory, then we're living for our own. Amen? So 2 Corinthians, I just want to share this with you this morning. It's not going to be a long message, but in it I'm going to share some of my testimony. But read with me. I want to get the context of this passage. If you'll read with me from beginning with verse 14. We could read the whole chapter, but I want to just begin with verse 14 and just get the little gist of what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, that's an awesome passage of Scripture. When I got saved, sitting on that bunk in the county jail 32 years ago, God had dealt with me over my life. This same brother, Bobby, that I'm telling you about, that I've been fellowshipping with, asked me, as he was listening to me, he stopped and he said, wait a minute, how can you be a believer and not be saved? And I said, well, I don't know how to answer that. Except, he says, well, you say you believed in Jesus. You believed the gospel. You believed in the resurrection. You believed these things, but you weren't saved. And I said, true, I weren't saved. I got saved. Now, as God was drawing me, I knew these things were true, but I wasn't committed to them. You know, I hadn't trusted in him. He hadn't become my Lord. I didn't really believe. I had an intellectual understanding of them, and I believed it, right? But I didn't believe it in my heart until the point where God brought me to that point of regeneration. When God opened my eyes from that day on, that truth that I had up here that I knew about was transferred. You know, it's a silly analogy probably, transferred from my head to my heart, but it went from being just an intellectual understanding to a truth in my soul that meant everything to me. It became the source of life to me. I began to understand this is God. This is truth. This is why I was created. Questions I've wanted to answer all my life, right? I always knew there was a God. I always knew he had a son. I heard that all my life. I've shared with you before, I went through my hometown one day in the summer I figured out who all the Christians were that I went to school with, and I went by and looked at each of their houses one summer, and I thought, you know, I'm going to decide which one I was going to get after the rapture, right? Seriously, and I believed that. I believed in the rapture. Now, I was pre-trib rapture before I got saved, right? But that really happened. So I believed the gospel. I knew that God had a son. I knew his son died on the cross. I mean, it didn't really mean anything to me except that it was a historical fact. And I knew it was true. And I knew God was there. I just didn't know where. Didn't really know who he was personally, right? But I knew he existed. Now, as I read this passage, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52, I want to just give you the little background. You know, as believers, as what folks call us reformed, or we call ourselves reformed, when we look at the New Testament, when we study the New Testament, when we begin to study the Old Testament, or at least I do, I try to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. I try to interpret what those things meant back there that those people didn't understand that are now made plain, right? So many of my friends try to do it the other way around. They say you need to go back and understand the Jewish culture and all that in order to, so that you can understand the gospel. I believe when you understand the gospel, you understand what all that was for, what all that meant. And I believe the temporariness of the old covenant was given because of transgression until the seed should come. So when you look back on these things from the perspective of the New Testament, you can understand them more clearly. We know that Christ died for sinners. We also know that the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the pages of the book from Malachi back, is full of prophecies about Christ. This is one of them. If you look here in Isaiah 52, when Paul quotes this scripture, he's quoting from this passage. Just begin with it in verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Doesn't the New Testament say the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? This is in the Old Testament, referring to the New Testament. But I believe you have to be born again to see it, right? The veil was upon the eyes of those Hebrew, those Jews, who could not see the fading glory of the law and the new covenant that was to come, right? And as Paul wrote that, he said, which veil is still upon their eyes? They can't see that the old covenant is history and the new has come. Amen? Now he says in verse 11, Depart ye, go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. The Lord God of Israel will be your reward. I think he's got our back as well as he goes before us. You go in and out and find pasture. You come to him and he's got you covered. Amen. From the beginning to the end. Now flip back over to 2 Corinthians. I just wanted to read that passage because I want you to see its source, its origin, where Paul's quoting from. Now we're back down here in the New Testament church, a church that's full of troubles, a church whom many were sick and dying because they were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Many who had many different, I mean, if you read through 1 Corinthians, you see all the problems that they had that Paul addressed. In 2 Corinthians, this is just something I believe today that God wants to emphasize this morning, right? Not that you don't already know it. I believe we're living in a day. Of course, we can probably say that the last days began at Pentecost. But I think the Bible tells us that in the latter times, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There'll be a time in this life, in this world, where the gospel of Jesus Christ will be diminished. We preached this before here, that when he says they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I believe it's possible to have a belief, an intellectual belief in the things of God, however you apply them, whatever formula you use, but there's a possibility to have a form of godliness without the power. You know, the old church father said, we're saved by power, right? We're saved, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is by power. You must be born again. The new birth is a true birth. I don't believe it's a metaphor. You know, he compares the spiritual birth to the physical birth, just, I think, one reason, so that you know that it's a real birth. Nicodemus said, I believe Nicodemus believed he was talking about a birth. Because he said, how can a man be born? Can he go back into his mother's womb? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows. You hear the sound. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now, you can remember, you can look back and remember Nathanael when he came to Jesus. Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the tree. Now, that meant something to Nathanael. Because from that moment on, he said, my Lord, my God. He understood who Jesus was. But what happened under that tree that day? I like to think Nicodemus had an intimate encounter with God that day, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a change. Now, let me say this clearly if I can, but I want to say it carefully because I had a big change. When I got saved, the change in my life was so real to me that I literally stopped everything I was doing and turned and looked over to the domino table to the two guys in the cell with me to see if they heard anything. I I said, man, this had to make some noise. Heaven came down, glory filled my soul. A burden was lifted up off of me. And I said, man, you know, and I literally turned to see if they heard anything. But they were just playing dominoes. And of course, when Paul was converted, everybody heard a sound, and only Paul heard the voice of that effectual call, amen. But that day when God saved me, it was real, amen. So I'm not saying that you have to have the same experience I did, right? But I think you need to have some kind of an experience with God, right? I mean, I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't believe that you can know God and not know that you know God. I don't believe that you can come to know God and not remember that at one point you didn't know Him, and that knowing Him makes some kind of difference from when you didn't know Him. How could you know that you now know Him if you don't realize you didn't know Him and you don't know Him now? It didn't do anything, right? Does that make sense? So on the road to Damascus, Paul was knocked off of his horse and blinded, and, you know, had an encounter with God. Amen. Peter had an encounter. James had an encounter. I don't know. Paul emphasizes his testimony, right? Paul was used in a unique way. Can you imagine how people try to use Paul to defend the teachings of the law that are taught today, when he almost was stoned by his own people for sounding like he was saying it's nothing anymore, right? But Paul was used in a mighty way. Paul's conversion was obvious. Paul's conversion was a testimony that couldn't be argued with. The same guy that was persecuting us is now preaching the same gospel that he once fought against. Amen? So there's a change. I use my children sometimes as an example. My son Benji, I remember when he got saved. Wasn't no great loud thing, but I remember the little change that took place in him, and his attitude changed. And when he turned, after I explained salvation to him, he asked me one day, what's it mean to be saved? What does saved mean? Now, Benji's never asked a question. Now, Benji may not even remember this. He was 5 years old. He'd never asked a question about God in a day in his life. But all of a sudden, but he never talked either until he was almost three. We were fixing to take him to the doctor, right? And one day he just started talking in full sentences, you know, and I said, whoa. So that's the way he was spiritually, kind of. You know, he never said anything. But one day he just said, Daddy, what's it mean to be saved? What does saved mean? And I explained it to him and explained about believing. And I don't remember recall everything that happened. But later I was taking a nap, and he came over and he turned my face and he looked right in my eyes and he said, Daddy, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he zipped off out of there and went back, started playing Army Man again. And a few minutes later he came back and said, Daddy, can Christians play Army Man? Just, you know, out of the blue. I mean, I said, yeah, son, just, you know, just arrest him if you can. If you don't have to kill him, don't. You know. But he, I don't know if you remember, but I think there's a lesson there, right? I mean, when I was saved, all of a sudden I was changed. 3 days later, I realized I hadn't said a cuss word in 3 days. Now, I've said a couple since then. I don't want y'all to think that I hadn't stumbled along the way, right? God forbid, but I did, right? But after I got saved, I found myself actually remembering my language classes in school and trying to talk right, you know, just out of the blue. Practices that I had that were habits, I'm not going to tell you. I couldn't tell you in this room with everybody here, but just as I began to walk every day, the Lord, just little things that I was doing, habits that I had, the Holy Spirit just began to bring to my mind, we're not going to be doing that anymore. Right? Just things started changing. I almost got in a fight, and a guy was ready. He had his razor, and he was ready to get down. And then I looked at him, and I realized, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, usually I wouldn't back down because I didn't want anybody to think I was a sissy. Right? I didn't want to let leave it where somebody could say, oh, he's a coward, right? But that day it didn't matter. I just looked at him. I said, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I was mad because he was sipping a cup of water. He did that every day before I got saved, and it didn't bother me. But after I got saved and I was trying to read the Bible, all of a sudden this irritation just began to... every day, that's all he did, was walk around the cell sipping this cup of water. And I finally said, man, you're going to have to stop that or I'm going to jump on you. Just irritation, right? things that began to irritate me that didn't irritate me before, right? But anyway, I realized from then on that, you know, God's teaching me. God's growing me. Amen. Tribulation worketh patience. And so just little things changed. And over the years, a lot of things have changed. But I'm just saying to you this morning that there was a change. When you get saved, there's a change. Whether your conversion experience is a lightning conversion experience as mine was, or just a quiet time where you went from darkness into light and just believed, right? I don't know. Everybody's experience is different. Some people I know, friends of mine, say, I don't remember the moment. And I even had a pastor friend, went back to his hometown after he heard my testimony and asked the preacher if he had a record of the day. He said, I want to be able to tell everybody the day like Ken does, right? But the pastor said, I'm sorry, we didn't write it down, right? So, but God dealt with him, and he had to come to the place of realizing, I know I got saved. I can't remember the day, but I know I got saved. I know I've trusted Christ, and I know I'm trusting him now, right? I know that he's my Lord now, and there's a change now, right? I'm, you know, so if you look at this text, Paul says, wherefore? And I've said this many times. When you see the word wherefore in a text, you want to ask yourself, you know, what's it there for? Because when they're saying wherefore, there's reference back to something that was just said, right? So I want you to look with me at this wherefore. Now, Paul says, wherefore, come out from among them, right? So wherefore, what does that mean? What is he referring to? Well, he just got through saying, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He just got through saying in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, when you come to Christ, there's a choice you have to make, right? We as Calvinists often, you know, we fight against the free will, right? We fight against that you didn't make a decision. I'm sorry, I made a decision. It was an Armenian phrase used to bring me to Christ. Accept Christ. I heard that from David Wilkerson. And so that's what the Holy Spirit had to use on me that day. Accept me. You know, you got to accept Christ. And to me, that meant giving my life to him. When I heard that phrase, I knew what that meant. I knew God was telling me, you got to come to me. Right? You got to accept the Lord. If Jesus is Lord, you have to accept that Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, then he doesn't just want to be your nice little God genie up in the sky that you can just rub any kind of way you want. He's Lord. And if you're going to come to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to turn. He said, come to me, all ye that labor, right? Come to me. That's positive. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen? But there's a backside of it too, right? And this is the thing God had to use on me because I'd heard all the other parts before. I had prayed the little prayers many times, right? I'm in trouble. I need to get out of trouble. So what do you do when you get in trouble? You call on the Lord. But I was never repentant. You know, I was in trouble. I wanted out of trouble. I even made a deal with God one day. If you'll get me out this time, I'll serve you. Huh? Some people say, well, God don't make deals. He made a deal with me that day. You know, God's not he's not stupid, and he's not asleep, and he's not impersonal. Now, he didn't agree with me. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying he did what I asked him. And the moment my feet, and I should have had a life sentence, or not, could have got 99 years in prison that time. But they called me in and reduced it down to a misdemeanor, gave me 8 months in the county jail. I spent 4 more months in there and walked out free after I asked God that. On my birthday, they did that. As soon as my feet hit the bricks that day when I got out, something in my mind said, you promised. I kept my end of the bargain. Let's see what you're going to do. It was about 50. I kept my end of the bargain for about 15 minutes. Yeah. But it wasn't but 2 weeks later, I was back in, right? So I learned real quick, you don't make deals with God like that. Even if you do, it doesn't matter because you can't do anything anyway. I didn't want to serve God. I just wanted to get out of prison. I just wanted to get out of jail. But after I got put back in, God continued to deal with me. He continued sending people across my path, right? But the last time when I got saved, when I finally got saved, when I really got saved, this was the passage. There was a verse on a pencil. And I wouldn't read the Bible. I wouldn't read the tracts because I already tried that, right? I prayed those little prayers before and did what the preacher said, got baptized, even got sprinkled one time. But I wasn't saved, and I knew I wasn't saved. You know, and at one point I thought I was, but a guy looked me in the eye and said, I said, God's everybody's father, and he looked at me and quoted John 8:44 and said, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. And I didn't even argue with him. I knew it was true. But that moment I was convicted. That was the moment I knew I wasn't really saved because I'd prayed all those prayers. But this day, God, when I picked up this pencil, I began to read it, twirl it in my fingers. And when I looked down at the pencil, I was trying to, you know, I was thinking about killing myself, how I was going to do it. And the Holy Spirit, I know now it was the Holy Spirit, was telling me in my mind, if you leave your body, you're going to go to hell. And if you go to hell, there's going to be no pardon and parole from there. That's what came into my mind. So I thought, well, I'd rather be in jail than hell. I know I sound too charismatic, but God told me this and God told me that. But God was telling me. It was either God telling me or my own thoughts or the devil, and I don't think it was the devil. But I know God was talking to me that day, and I know God told me, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. And you know what, friends? I tried to accept Christ so many times. But what does that mean? You know, how do you do that? Where's the magic button? Where's the just believe? Where's the magic point, right? But this day, and I couldn't find it. So I just did what the preacher said to do and prayed the prayer, right? This is the magic button. You pray the prayer, and since you pray the prayer, the Bible promises you whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what they say, right? So I prayed the prayer. But you know, praying the prayer is not really necessarily calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord is when God convicts you, the Holy Spirit regenerates you, and you cry out from the depths of your soul to God. That's calling on the Lord. But that day, the Holy Spirit took that little Bible verse on that pencil, and I prayed the prayers. Matter of fact, when the guy sprinkled me that Wednesday and came back in the next day and said, oh, you look so different. Well, I didn't feel different, right? But you know, the Lord convicted me. The Lord used that. I thought, well, being saved must mean you're supposed to be different. But I wasn't different, and I knew I wasn't different. But during these few days, the Lord just continued to deal with me. But this day, I ruled out being a Christian because I had tried that. I prayed the prayers, did what everybody said. Couldn't be a Christian. If I die, I'll be asleep. And if I'm asleep, I won't know I'm miserable. Right? But the Spirit said, if you leave your body, you're going to be in hell. Not because it's the unpardonable sin to kill yourself, but because just in my mind, just I knew if I'd killed myself, I would go to hell because I wasn't saved. So I just said, well, the only thing I can think to do to get the misery off my mind. Anybody in here ever been miserable besides me? I know some of y'all hadn't been in jail, but if you got saved, you had to get convicted. There had to be some point where God's convicted you of your sin, where you realize you're lost and you need a Savior. Now, yours may not be like mine. You might, my friend told me the other day, well, I haven't sinned like you sinned, so why should I have an experience? But after we got through talking, I said, brother, and he told me when he got saved, I said, that's an experience. It's just not the same kind I had. But you tell me here you didn't know God. The next moment after God convicted you, surrendered, then all of a sudden his presence was real to you. So that's an experience. All of a sudden you knew God was hearing you and that he was your Lord. That's an experience. I'm not saying you got to speak in tongues or turn backflips or some stars fall out of the sky or something kind of experience. I'm just saying experiences, you know, what does that mean? It has to be a change of some sort, right? You have to go from dark. When you go from darkness to light, you got to know when the light comes on at some point. Have peace. At some point, you have to have peace. But I read that verse. I just looked down and twirled it in my fingers and looked down accidentally. And it said, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Now, that was significant to me. And it was significant to me because all those times I prayed those prayers, I didn't come out. There was no chance. I wasn't turning from something to something. I was just trying to get some fire insurance. I was trying to get something to help me get out of this misery that I felt. But you know what? God's not a genie, right? I mean, coming to Christ, God didn't save you just because you're miserable, right? God doesn't save us just because he wants to make us happy, you know? If you're living, somebody said, we're living our best life now, right? Well, getting saved gives you peace, but it might not make you happy. Amen? It's a struggle sometimes to be a Christian. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we of all people are most miserable. Why in the world would he say that if being a Christian always makes you happy? I'm not always happy, but I'm always saved, and I'm always glad I'm saved, and I always have peace, and I even have joy even when I don't feel good sometimes. Right? I'm just glad I'm saved. I have this deep-seated thing inside of me that just won't go away because God put it there, right? And it's something God does. And when you get saved, you know, you'll change. You can't get saved and not change. If any man loves this world, you know, I get tired of hearing about my Christian friend go hanging out at the bars. Y'all might do that, but it bothers me. You can keep doing it if you want to, but it bothers me. You can hang out at a bar and you're born again, sitting there with all that junk. I got to preach, man. I went in the bar one time. I started talking about Jesus, and they started swinging at me. I had to go outside before they stopped swinging at me. Matter of fact, I looked at one. I said, come outside. I made him think I was going to fight him, and he followed me out there, too. And I got down on my knees, and he looked around. He looked down there, and he said, I said, come on down here and let's pray. I got to get out of this some way, right? I made up my mind that day I wasn't going back to the bars anymore except to hand out tracts outside, right? But I used to live there, and I got cracks on my head to prove it, amen? My daughter was asking me last night, she was scratching my head, and she said, Daddy, how'd you get that hole in your head right there? Good testimony, amen? I got to share a little bit. But come out from among them. You know, when I read that verse, you know, I'm not saved at that time, and I didn't have a preacher in there explain anything to me. But I know God was calling me. I know God was speaking to me. And when I read that verse, the thought to my mind, who come out from among them? I knew who them was in my life. I knew who them was in my life. I didn't have no false religion I was a part of, so I didn't have to come out of them. But I knew who them was in my life. I knew when God called me that day, I knew then I was going to have to change my associations, the people I hung out with. I just knew it. I knew if I was going to come to Him, I had to come out from among them, whoever them is. Who's them? Well, He just said, what fellowship hath light with darkness, right? I had somebody argue with me the other day about going to a rock concert. I said, man, if you don't go to a rock concert, go ahead. But when I got saved, man, God called me out of that. I can't sit in fellowship with that anymore. I mean, I'm not talking about the music either necessarily. I'm just talking about the culture, the demonic junk that's there. Now, you make up your mind, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But I know when I got saved sitting in that cell that day, Black Sabbath came on the radio. That was one of my favorite groups and my favorite song. And the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that told me I wasn't going to do that other stuff, just kind of nudged me and said, we're not going to be listening to this anymore. And I don't. I mean, I can. Yeah, I can still do that and go to heaven, right? I'm saved. But I just knew I wasn't going to be associating with that anymore. My association is going to be with Christ and with His gospel. Come out and be separate. And God began to use me as a result of that, right? I love music. But come out from among them. Amen. Who's them? I began to pray for some of my rock star friends. Amen. And began to get testimonies of how people got in places where they got to witness to them. And start sharing Christ. AC/DC was one of my favorite groups. I didn't even have to get high. I could turn that on and want to rob somebody just listening to it. I'm serious. I mean, I turn that on, man, I just, ugh. Ministers to the flesh. Wherefore, come out from among them. Now, you can do whatever you want. I'm just telling you what happened to me. Come out from among them. Amen. And be ye separate. I just knew from that text that God was, and I didn't know the other parts, right? I wasn't thinking even about the church, but this was to me, and this was the verse God was calling me. Go back over to Isaiah 52. You can see, come out, come ye out, right? The gospel is going to call us out of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us out of the world to serve Him. We're in the world. I know that. And you got to leave the world, amen? There's a balance, amen? But come out from among them and be ye separate. Whoever them is in your life, I'm just telling you what was going on in my life at the time, amen? I was facing 99 years in prison, my third time down. Spent all my life rocking and rolling, robbing and stealing, smoking dope, hanging out, doing all those things, right? With all the wrong people. Now, I really was the wrong people other people were hanging out with, but you understand what I mean, right? coming out from among them. Be ye separate, right? What is being separate? The Bible says Jesus was separate from sinners, right? But was he not accused of being a friend of sinners? I mean, so you can be separate and still be the friend of sinners. Amen? You can still be separate. When they look at me, they don't. They say, why don't you do this? Because I don't want to do it. I used to do it. It bothers me now. I don't want to do it. I don't believe God wants me to do it. That's why I don't do it, right? Others may, I can't. But God changed me. Amen? Come out from among them and be separate. You can be separate sitting right in the same room. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. God, when God calls us out, he calls us to be different. And in that same passage in Isaiah, he said, you that bear the vessels of the Lord, right? Those of us who bear his name, people need to see that we're not the same. You know, we don't have it. We shouldn't delight ourselves in all those things. You should delight yourself in the Lord. Amen? Why you want to get high? Get on your knees. Pray. The Bible says if you pray, he'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. More than any drug can give you. Anything. Alcohol, drugs, whatever. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have peace. Rather than all that junk and all the consequences that comes with it, right? Sometimes some of you wonder why you're so miserable all the time, man. Come out and be separate. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Lord come into you and give you a peace and cleanse you. And you'll say, man, I'll just stand over here. I don't need anything. I'm satisfied. Amen? Now, when that happens, then you begin to live your life and do the things that God's placed in your life from a totally different perspective. You do whatever you do for the glory of God. If I can't glorify God, if it doesn't glorify God, I don't want to do it. If it'll cause somebody to stumble or keep them from coming to Christ, I'd rather give up my liberty than argue for it all the time. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, I know everybody, you know, there's nothing unclean, right? That's what the Scripture said. But there's a balance here, right? All things are lawful. Well, unlawful things aren't lawful. Hello? There's, you know, when you interpret the Scripture, you got to do it right. I got friends that use that and say, I can do whatever I want to do. And you can, you know. As a Christian, you do whatever you want to do, but you ought not to want to do anything God doesn't want you to do. Right? And the issue is not finding out how many things I can liberate myself to do, but, man, Lord, how strict can I live? I don't care. I'd just rather have Jesus. If I have to limit myself from everything to have peace and joy, I don't care. You with me? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than have riches untold. But you got to be converted to have that, amen? I don't always feel that way. Don't misunderstand. Sometimes I do what I'm supposed to do just because I know I'm supposed to do it. And feelings catch up later, right? Huh? I mean, sometimes I don't feel like doing what God wants me to do. I tell you what, when them guys were threatening to kill me in Belize, I was ready to pack up and come home. I don't like getting cussed out. I don't like getting threatened. I don't, you know, it was against my nature. Especially when you turn the other cheek, brother. But I'd rather have Jesus. Would you rather have Jesus? If you were, you know, listen, maybe God's talking to you today. Maybe you're already a believer, right? And you just say, man, I need to grow more. Well, listen, nobody's criticizing you. You know, we are where we're at, amen? I can't be any farther along than I am. I can't be any more mature than I am by my own self. Right? God has to do that. God brings us along. He brings his dear children along in his timing, right? He teaches us in his timing. I just think there needs to be a line drawn in the sand, right? Y'all remember the Alamo, right? They drew a proverbial line. I don't know whether they really drew it or not. They say they did. They drew a line of sand. If you want to stay here, come on over here. And you, the rest of you can go home. Moses drew a line of sand one time. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. The rest of you, y'all can stay over there. And we'll see. I just think there's time, sometimes you've got to draw a line in the sand, right? I know we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I don't believe you can get saved and not start having some good works. I don't believe you can get saved and not change and begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ and even begin to love him more than the things of this life. You know, during the Great Awakening, in one of Edwards' books, it said that he had to go reprove people for not working. He said they got so tuned in with God, all they want to do is fellowship all the time, right? And he said, he had to go tell them, hey, you got to get back to work. If you don't work, you don't eat, right? But come out from among them and be separate. Now listen, I didn't write this, but I'm going to tell you, there is a result of this, right? There are consequences for not doing it. But look at the rest of the text. He says, come out from among them, number one. Whoever them is in your life, right? Come out from among them. Those that are light can't have fellowship with darkness. If it's darkness, come out, right? Christ doesn't have fellowship with the devil. If it has anything to do with the devil, come out. Be separate. Set yourself over here and begin to, you know, a city set on a hill can't be hid. You begin to talk about Jesus, God's going to begin to require you to separate yourself. The Holy Spirit will begin to convict you about some things. You know, I was standing out in front of a store one day, and I went there every Friday and handed out tracts. And a fellow would come in there every Friday after work and buy a six-pack of beer and a porn magazine. True story. And one day, I saw him in there yelling at the clerk. He stomped back out and looked at me and got in his car and left. A lady called me in there and she said, you know, this guy was really upset. He told me he's tired of having to pass a preacher every Friday to get his beer and his book. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? She said, I don't know. Nothing I can do about it. I said, well, you know, I've been doing this for a long time and I don't plan on stopping. But, you know, the next Friday, the IBC root beers came out. I think it was right around that time the IBC root beers come out. And I was thirsty, and it was hot. And I said, I'm going to go get me one of those, right? I love root beer. And, you know, as I began to open the door to step in there, it's just like the Holy Spirit said to me, I don't want you standing out in front of the store with a brown bottle in your hand after having this confrontation with this guy. Right? Because every week after that, he would pull over to the store across the street. He would get out of his car, and he'd stand over and look at me. I wave at him, you know. I never said anything to the guy. I gave him a track one time, right? That's all I ever did. But the Holy Spirit convicted me. If you stand out here with that brown ball in your hand, he's going to think you're drinking the beer, and all that conviction's going to be gone, right? So I said, Lord, I won't drink a root beer in a brown bottle. As long as anybody's around, it's going to be troubled by it. Amen? And that's just the way it is. And I don't care, right? I can wait till nobody's looking. Then I'm afraid that somebody's going to accidentally see me. So I just buy it in another bottle. I buy it in a can or something, right? You say, that's extreme. Whatever. I don't care if it's extreme. I'd rather, listen, I endure all things for the elect's sake. They might be saved. It don't matter to me. I can go without root beer. Right? What's the big deal? Who cares, man? Come out and be separate. Who cares about all that stuff? You know, if all that stuff's more important, you maybe need to get saved. I ain't just kidding, brother. But I'm really not. What is important? I think that's the extreme statement I'm making there, but what's important? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, whatever that is. I'm not going to tell you what the unclean thing is for you. I know what it was for me. I knew that day when I read that I couldn't be smoking pot no more. I wasn't going to be drinking anymore. I'm going to be doing all them things, that unclean junk, all that stuff I was doing. I wasn't going to be doing it anymore. I knew that. All those other times when I heard the gospel, I didn't hear none of that. But this day, it's like the Holy Spirit just drew a line in the sand. Said, do you want me or not? And, you know, I said that day, yeah, I'd rather have Jesus. And when I came to him that day, and it's like somebody turned on a light, too. I mean, this light came into me that wasn't there before. You understand? I'm not trying to be mystical. I'm just saying that from that moment on, it's like somebody turned on a light switch and the Word of God, the truth, just became real to me. Reading a little prayer in a book that not long after that, God just said to my heart, you come to me with all, or don't come at all. This is it. That was the effectual call for me. You come to me now with all, or don't come at all. This is it. God drew the line in the sand on me that day. But look what it says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I know in the believer's life, this is not that he hasn't already received you, but do you want to have intimacy with God? You want the Lord? You want intimacy with God? You want God on your life? You want God going before you, like it says over there in Isaiah, that he would go before them and he would be their reward? If you want that, come out from among them and be separate. God will do things in your life to people around you and use you in ways you never thought possible. Sometimes God limits himself in using us because he can't use us. Because we're so much like those we're around that they don't even see any difference in us. I'm not trying to be, you know, a fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptist or none. I'm just telling you, right? I'm just saying, I, however extreme that might be. He says, I will receive you. Come out from among them. Who's them? There's got to be some them, right? I know. When I preach in this church, I get kind of nervous because Max over here, he knows more than me. And Brother Ben, you know, these guys are theologians, man. I'm just kin. Amen? Max is going to figure out what all that means and straighten us out. Amen? I'm just kidding with you. But it's true, and I'm glad it's that way, right? We need that balance. You know I'm not telling you got to work to be saved. Nobody's saying that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get saved, God will change your life. There was a girl kept coming in this church one time. I'm take this for what it's worth. She wore a little mini skirt every Sunday. And she would walk all the way up the aisle and turn around twice. Look over the deacons to see if they were looking, walk back, and sit down. And my wife will tell you this. I leaned over. I said, you know, that preacher needs to preach on this. I really did, you know. And you know what? The preacher didn't preach on it, but that girl got saved that day. Matter of fact, we prayed right there, Lord, save this girl. And God saved her. And she stood up. You know how they do in the Baptist church? They put her up there in front. She stood up there the whole time trying to pull that thing down. I'm thinking, that ain't going to pull down. You know. But you know, when she came to church that night, she had on some more clothes. Nobody told her anything. And from that day on, she didn't dress like that anymore. Now, I don't know. That's what God did with her, amen? I know it was a stumbling block to me because in those days I was, you know, I had a problem with that, right? I had to really fight to not look, right? Now, am I being legalistic here today? I'm just saying, be holy. Even as the Lord thy God. So you can quit doing all that stuff you're doing and not trust Christ and you're still going to go to hell, you know? So if you're not saved, it really doesn't really matter, right? Am I right? It's not that makes you saved anyway, but all I'm trying to do today is draw a line and say when you get saved, God changes you and makes you a new person and gives you some convictions about some things, right? He did me. Now, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Now, I want to bring this down with this, right? Because I had a father growing up. You can take what I say for what it's worth, and, you know, if you like it, keep it. If you don't, throw it away, right? But, you know, right's right and wrong's wrong. My father was never there. My father was always there, but he was never there. My daddy was always there physically. But he drank. He spent our money on booze. He was a weak man, right? And I grew up angry. Because my daddy was what he was, right? My daddy never took me to church, never taught me about the Lord. He said, where'd Lot get his wife? I mean, where'd Cain get his wife? That's what I heard all my life, you know. Contradiction in the Bible. So I didn't have a father, right? The day when God saved me that day, he became my father. I sensed this engulfing love that I had never felt before. And you know something? God has been faithful to me as a father. He has whooped me for the right reasons. Amen. My daddy used to whip me because I was talking too loud when he's trying to watch TV. Right? That ain't the right thing to do, right? But God, I mean, y'all know I got hooked up on 7,500 volts of electricity one time. Right? Thank God for that spanking. I asked for it, too. Lord, you're going to have to help me here. I'm about to stumble. And he did, right? There was this struggle I was having with this fleshly weakness that I couldn't, for 15 years, I couldn't conquer it on my own. I couldn't. It was everything I could do to keep it in check. And I said, God, if you don't do something, I'm going down. And he did. Right? And from that day on, that struggle was not the intense thing that it had been for those years. So God chastised me. He says, I'll be a father to you. Right? God, when God takes you in, listen, he'll be a father. He'll treat you like nobody else will ever treat you. You know, I always think about Jackson, y'all. I probably should already shut up by now, but I always think about Jackson. You know, we were talking about him the other night, you know. Jackson wasn't perfect. But Jackson was a good man. Jackson was a good pastor. Jackson was a pastor. He was a shepherd, right? I mean, there's probably things that y'all could share that nobody else knew that Jackson talked to you about. But there were lots of things with me, right? Things that he did and said to me and prayed for me about that nobody else ever knew, right? But I got to see a picture of a faithful man, a faithful father who cared about me and loved me, right? And I saw that in him, right? But even before that, I saw it in God, right? God began to help me and do. When everybody else threw me away, even as a believer, because, man, when I first got saved, and I'm still that way now, but I'm not anywhere near as bad as used to be. But, you know, my friend told me one day, he said, "Brother, God brought me in. You brought you into my life to teach me unconditional love." I mean, they used to tell me that. Can you imagine how that made me feel? I went around all the time thinking I was wrong about everything. But God's faithful, right? If God needs to use me to teach you unconditional love, praise God. Amen. But that's what we need to be growing in, amen? You know, nobody's perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We haven't arrived yet. We're on our way, though, amen? And whatever it takes for God to work in our lives and make us what we need to be, He's going to do it if we're His, amen? If you're not His, then come out. Come to Him. Listen, if you come, God can save you. He can change. He can give you a new heart, a new life. It will give you something that you've never had, a peace that you've never had, a joy you've never had. And it won't be connected to any of those things. Amen? If you don't have it, seek for it. Amen? I know some of you sitting here right now, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at this picture and you know there's something missing, right? Well, it's Jesus, right? He paid the price. You come to Him, He'll give you life. Amen? It's just that simple. I'm telling you to come out and that's a condition for your son. I don't know how this fits together. I'm just saying I know when God calls, He calls us to separated life. He calls us to come out and be separate. Amen? Pastor, I'm closing now, but he read the Psalms this morning, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? What's your delight? When you get saved, you'll have a new delight. It won't be perfect. It'll have to grow. And it'll have to be nurtured and brought along, right? But that's the positive side of it. When you get that, it won't hurt as bad to come out. It won't hurt as bad to turn loose of some other things. Amen? Because those things become insignificant and unimportant, right? You can still have some things. Amen? I'm not saying anything about too much about that, but whatever God says to you, you need to do it. Amen. You know, I know. I know what those things were to me and what they still are. So come out and be separate. Amen. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. That's a promise. I'll be a father to you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll do for you what nobody else can do. Your earthly father can't do for you. Amen. It'll be a security for you you've never had anywhere else. And it doesn't matter what happens in this country or what happens in this world, it won't change. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope I didn't say anything wrong. If I did, I hope you forget it. Amen? But I pray that the Lord will take what we've shared with you this morning and use it for His glory. Amen, Pastor? God bless you. We love y'all. We thank you for helping us, for loving us over the years. Thank you for your support. And your prayers, especially. Amen. Continue to pray for us as we seek to follow the Lord and returning to Belize. Amen. Brother.
Certainly ministered to me, and I pray that ministered to you as well. I was reminded of how appropriate it was for Ken to give that message to us here as we are in Luke's gospel. We just looked at the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. We're about to go into the parable of the lost son, and here we have a walking testimony of the father saying, "Here's my son who was dead and is now alive." Praise God. Thank you for that reminder also that good works are not the basis of our salvation, but when we are saved, good works are always, always the fruit of our salvation. And we see that even with the criminal on the cross there. He wasn't even able to be baptized, and yet he came apart from the other criminal right there on the cross saying, you know, you and I, he rebuked him and said, we deserve what we're getting. This is an innocent man. Spoke truthfully of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for saving sinners. And we thank you that those who have sinned much love much. And we thank you for your grace to us in the gospel. And we pray, Father, that if there are any here who do not know you, or any who are listening to this message online who do not know you, that they will take this gospel that has been so clearly preached, and that it would be used by you, Lord, to bring them to new life, to see their need of you, to cry out to you in desperation for your salvation. And we pray for all who are here that you would bless us now, that you would send us out into the world to walk in those good works which you have foreordained and predestined before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, and that we might do all these things to your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.